Well, yes. I've got a question here. It's simply this: what are we doing here? That's an important question to ask, and I suppose if I took time to get responses back, some of you would undoubtedly say, well, it's Sunday, a service is scheduled. Yeah. Some would say it's not only a service scheduled, but this is the first Sunday of the month, so we generally have the Lord's table, so I'm wanting to participate in that. That's good. Others would say, you know, when I come to a service like this, I am just drawn in by the music and the songs that we sing. They're just, they're encouraging me. Some of you would say, what I really enjoy is the adult Bible fellowship groups. We get into praying for one another and studying a scripture passage and talking about how it intersects with life, and having that interaction is really good. Somebody else might say, you know what it is? It's the conversation. It's the connecting with people that happens informally. I just thoroughly enjoy that. And if all of those things were true, I'd still say, so what are we doing here? See, you're telling me what you are doing, and you might say, well, that's probably what other people like too, so it's probably the same thing. But it's an important question, because churches all over the place are meeting today, and they've got things happening in their services. It might be a different setting, perhaps different elements come in, but it's all part of their church experience. Yet, what is it that we glean from a specific church? What is it? What are the valid reasons for that? And I'm going to just ask you to make an observation or two. You look at this picture. It's a neat little church. Red roof, it looks pretty scenic. You've got the cloud-filled skies that add a contrast to it, and it looks pretty neat. And you would say, yeah, that's a neat church building. And it is. Now, you can't see much more than the outward appearance, but what strikes you as being different between this church and this next picture? There is a difference, isn't there? Now, one looks like it's well-maintained. Somebody cares about what is going on there, and there's a reason for it. The second picture, though, what's there? You've got a building with no windows. Not only that, it doesn't look like people have been around there for quite a while. Oh, here's my question. Do you suppose when the people constructed this church, this is what they had in mind? I don't think so. No, they didn't say, let's just put up this structure and let it go. So what do you suppose happened? It could have been some catastrophic event. Big disease came through and wipes out a community. Maybe all the livelihood of that little community dried up somehow, and everybody had to take off and there was no one left. It could be one of those things. But more often than not, it is something far more subtle, more gradual. It would take years for it to come. And sometimes that happens. You just wonder, what is it that makes a church thrive and another one just look like it's been forgotten and neglected and there's nothing there? It's good for us to think about those questions, because I'm with you. I don't think when they constructed that building that they were thinking, well, let's just let it go. That wasn't it. It's not just in this area. This is Packer country. I know that. Do you remember, folks, the story of Vince Lombardi? After losing in 1960, giving up a lead late in the fourth quarter, and they lose the national championship. And the guys are thinking about that all offseason. They get back to the training time, and what does Lombardi do? He grabs that thing and says, this is a football. And we're going back to fundamentals, and here are the right ways to block people. Here are the right ways to tackle. He went back to that level. He opens up the playbook and starts on page one and works his way through that, stressing the fundamentals of it. And one of the players, I mean, reminded of this after the first service, he said, "Hey, can you slow down? You're going a little too fast for us." These 35 guys had been within minutes of having what the highest achievement is in their sport, and he's going back telling them, "This is a football. The object is to get it into the end zone. Here's how we're doing it." He wasn't a creative trick play designer. He went back to the fundamentals. So what's the rest of the story? 6 months later, they beat the New York Giants. I think it was 34-37-0. And it was such a dramatic turnaround. Everybody else assumed the fundamentals, but he was saying, "No, we got to pay attention to those things." This is one of those kind of messages. What are we doing here? It's kind of a basic element that we're talking about here. So we're going to take the next 3 or 4 weeks to talk about this. And this, dear church family, is the church of Jesus Christ. You'll notice, maybe it goes without saying, but I'm going to say it anyway, that this is made up of people. The church is not the gathering place. It is the place where people gather. And so when you keep that distinction in mind, I know it's stating the obvious, but we want to look at that. So what is our purpose? Let's do some reading. This is in our church constitution. "We are dedicated to the building of a New Testament church committed to fulfilling the Great Commission locally and throughout the world. No one member of Calvary can do this alone. We draw together, therefore, to strengthen and sharpen one another through mutual encouragement and edification. As an assembly of redeemed believers, we will impact our community, state, nation, and the world for Jesus Christ until he returns." Now, we've got that long paragraph, and I dare say that most of us haven't paid attention to that in a long time, although those that have just come through our foundations class would have gotten it out because we've talked about it. But I think it's one of those foundational elements that is worthy of looking at very distinctly. So, what is our purpose? Let's throw this one up there. It's to know Christ. That colored font there says what we're after. We draw together, therefore, to strengthen and sharpen one another through mutual encouragement and edification. Edification is the building up. Encouragement, you're interacting with people, but you're doing that to know more about Christ. We want to make him front and center in all that we do. And that's one objective that we have. The second one, though, let's go back and say, well, it's to make Christ known. So there we get into the Great Commission, locally and throughout the world. We're going to affect our central Wisconsin area. We're going to try to impact other parts of the world too. Yeah, we're working in Plainfield, but we've got missionaries beyond Plainfield. In fact, our missionary church planters aren't even in Plainfield this week. They're in Cuba. But we've got people in other continents and serving in other parts because of this mission that we have. Okay, so that is our purpose. We've taken that long paragraph and we put these phrases out here, and that's what's on the side wall over here. We don't want to forget those basic things. So if our first objective is to know Christ, I'd pose the question, well, how does that happen? Three words: accurately, deeply, passionately. What do I mean by that? We're drawing everything we do from the Word of God. That's our manual. That's where we go. See, eternal life isn't merely living in heaven or on the new earth one day. It's not just thinking about the fact that our sins have been forgiven And it's not even the escaping of the judgment of hell. And you can say, well, but that's all part of the... Yes, it's part of it. But that's not even how Jesus himself described it. You know this verse. Some of you have probably memorized it. What did he say in his prayer, Jesus' prayer to his heavenly Father before he went to the cross? John 17, verse 3. This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Short statement. This is life eternal. Eternal life is knowing God and knowing Jesus Christ. One and the same, yes. In their essence, yeah. But he uses that kind of structure and says, this is what it's all about. It's not just one little piece of this. Eternal life, yeah, we have that. Forgiveness of sins, yeah, but don't stop there. And so that leads us on to the ongoing pursuit that we have. We don't stop. We just came through a series thinking about Christ's entrance into our world at Christmas time. And the decorations were here, and we talked about that for several weeks. And other people came in and joined us during that time. And we were celebrating that portion of it. And you know what? There will be another opportunity where we'll see more people coming in long about Easter. And you get another piece. But the scripture has all of this. It's not enough to know that there were 12 disciples. You might have a few miracles that you remember. Some of the parables, you might have hung on to those as well. But what we're talking about here is that to know Christ means you keep going after the things that are given to us and the totality of the message that is in the Bible. It will take some effort that way. A third word is passionately. It involves the first-hand experience. That word that, I mean, know you implies this is an experientially based knowledge. You understand this concept. If any of us have ever taken the hands of put our hands on a steering wheel when we're first learning to drive, you know it's way different than reading about it. You can't learn to drive reading a book and watching videos of people driving. There is something about feeling how the car responds when you turn the wheel a little bit. You remember when you tried to put your foot on the gas pedal and either you hammered down on it and it took off and scared you, or you slammed the brake on, not gently, but it jerked. But you don't drive that way now. There's an experience that brings you into a ability to drive, and so you just shake your head at any new driver that's in the family, and you think, oh man, this is going to kill me. But we realize that that experience came because of firsthand interaction. That's the word Jesus is using here. He's talking about that insight that you have because of what you've seen and done. You know, I've been there, I've done that. And so in John 14, last week you heard that our young people were working through the Gospel of John. Well, in John 14, he has this to say, if you had known me, Philip, you would have known my Father also. Same word. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. How is that possible? Because you've seen me. So those disciples were brought right along in the same kind of concept. So that's how we know Christ, accurately, deeply, and passionately. Well then, how do we make Christ known? The same three words, accurately. Speak about what you already know. You know something about God. You know something about the Bible. You know something about the gospel message if you are a follower of Jesus. And understand that part. That's what you speak from, what you already know. What is it about Christ that you could share with somebody who doesn't know very much? You've got something. Just stick to what you know about the Bible that pertains to those things. Don't worry about the theological variances that are out there, and you might have to go dig to find an answer to a question someone poses to you, but don't let that intimidate you. You just speak out of those experiences. The second word, deeply, it's done with intentionality. You're doing it because it's the right thing to do. It will never happen passively. How do you live passively? You live like a good neighbor would live, and people will appreciate that. You could even pay someone's bill at Culver's or a restaurant for them and do it anonymously, and that is a wonderfully generous thing to do. But you know what? Even those actions don't get the gospel in front of people. There has to be some kind of step. And you say, well, what do I do? You share the third word out of your personal experience. Something is so good. It's happened to me, and it's available for you too. We do that. You wander into Walmart the day after Halloween, and if Walmart has done their thing and they've overbought all kinds of candy, and they're selling it for 90% off, and they got the shopping carts just up there, a little sign on it, you're going to go out of there and call your friend who loves chocolate and tell them, hey, you won't believe this, a bag of candy for a buck. All right, I'll be right on it. I know that happens. It happened to the Austins. And that happens. You get a great deal someplace, and you're going to talk about that. And so that's what this idea of speaking personally. You've got something so good that Christ has done for you, and it's available for you too. Let me just tell you about it. It's as simple as that. Well, let me just say, if you want a great illustration of this, this isn't just kind of something random. You can see it in Scripture. Turn with me to John 4. There are 26 verses here that have this account in here, but actually more than that, 30 verses. We will not take time to read them all, but when I say John 4, some of you are going, oh, I know what that's about. That's about that Samaritan woman at the well, and you are absolutely right. You know the story. For those that need a refresher, Jesus intentionally took his disciples with him through Samaria, an area that many Jewish people would go out of their way so they wouldn't enter that portion of the land. They'd take a longer trip just to avoid it. And he meets this woman at the well at noon. The disciples went off to find something to eat, but he sat there, and this lady was there, and he said, would you give me a drink? And she said, well, this is strange. Why are you a Jewish man? I'm a Samaritan woman. What are you doing talking to me? And he says, if you knew who was asking for a drink, you would be asking him for a drink. And she said, you don't have anything to draw with. The well's deep. And they started this dialogue going back and forth. And no, this the kind of eternal life conversation, a well springing up in you of everlasting life. That's what I'm talking about. It was throwing her off a bit. And then Jesus said, go call your husband. And she said, I don't have a husband. And he said, you're right. You have had five husbands, but the man you're now with isn't your husband. So you've rightly answered that. And she, I love how it's worded there. Sir, I believe you are a prophet. And he starts talking with her at this level, and she brings in, okay, so if Where's the right spot to worship God anyway? We Samaritans, we think it's at Mount Gerizim here, overlooking Shechem, and you Jews, you say it's Jerusalem. And Jesus is saying, well, you know what? The time is coming when it's not about what mountain it's on. It's about who and what is the center of your worship. And that, if you think through that, what was it that drew the Samaritans to that spot? Because they held on to the Pentateuch, the first five books, but they dismissed the rest of the Jewish scriptures. And so that was the place where Abraham built that altar, that first altar in that area. And so that was why they gave it that prominence. And so they had their worship going on there, but the Jews said, no, that's not the right place. The Lord addressed that and chose Jerusalem. And they had all of the Jewish scriptures there, but what was it that Jesus told the religious leaders? Oh, your lips, they're saying the right things, but your heart's far from me. You have this contrast. One was excited about the worship, but they were missing the truth. And the Jewish ones were, they had all the truth, but they didn't have any ownership. There was no passion in it. And Jesus is saying, don't you see, the thing that I'm talking about involves both the truth and the heart, the spirit of worship. They that worship God must worship in spirit and truth. This registered with her. And then you find this being said. The woman said to him, I know that the Messiah is coming. He is called the Christ. And when he comes, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. And we find that she left that water, or her jar and everything, and went back to the town. Verse 28, so the woman left her water jar, went away to the town, and said to the people, come and see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? And they went out of the town and were coming to him. Fascinating thing. What did she speak? She spoke out of her experience. Did she have all the answers? She did not. But she spoke passionately. And you see what happened then. They came out. What happened by the time we read verse 39? Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with him, and he stayed there 2 days. Many more believed because of his word. And they said to the woman, it's no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard it ourselves. And we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. Do you see what happened? It's not her word. We know. We're here. We've interacted with this Messiah, this Christ. And we believe because of that. That's how this works. So, we're talking about our purpose. What's going to keep this church vibrant if we're involved accurately and deeply and passionately? That we're communicating this stuff. You know, that group in 1936 that decided we needed to have a Baptist church pulled that group together. And do you realize that that's gone on? People have come and gone and been born and die, but it keeps going. Why is that? It's because of that purpose that we don't lose sight of. So maybe your response to this needs to be one, I need to learn more about Christ this year. And if you even don't know where to start, there are Bible reading plans on the table back there, a few different ones. Get somebody to follow the same plan with you and tag team on this and talk about what you're learning in that process. A few minutes each day and you're learning more and more about the storyline. God gave us his whole word. Be faithful in your study. Realize that there's much you can still learn. Maybe it's on the making him known. Realize that you speak out of your experience. Don't let the fact that you didn't go to Bible college stop you at all. It does not, it's not required. That lady has 5 minutes worth of experience, or 15 or 20, I don't know what it is in scripture, but whatever time it wasn't much, but she was acting on that. And look at the result. They came, they believed because of her witness. Let's keep that in the front of our minds as we move forward. We're going to build up one another, encourage each other. We'll bring each other along in this. And that is the purpose for which this church exists. That's our job. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the many challenges that come from just looking at characters in Scripture. We see these things that are true. I pray that we would pattern our lives after them in an increased way. Lord, this hits our young people and also our most senior saints that we've got here. Every one of us has a part in this. And we ask your blessing on our collective efforts to bring people the good news of the gospel. Lord, build your church. We'd be pleased if you would use us in the process, but we know that that fruit really comes at your hand anyway. Thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.